A fervent prayer rose up to heaven. A fragile soul was losing ground, sorting through the earthly babble. Heaven heard the sound. This was a life of no distinction, no successes, only tries. Yet gazing down on this unlovely one, there was love in heaven's eyes. In heaven's eyes, there are no losers. In heaven's eyes, no hopeless cause. Only people like you, with feelings like me, amazed by the grace we can find. In heaven's eyes. The orphan child, the wayward father, the homeless traveler in the rain. When life goes by and no one bothers, heaven feels the pain. Looking down, God sees each heartache, knows each sorrow, feels each cry. And looking up, we see compassion's fire ablaze in heaven's eyes. In heaven's eyes, there are no losers. In heaven's eyes, no hopeless cause. Only people like you, with feelings like me, amazed by the grace we can find. In heaven's eyes, there are no losers. In heaven's eyes, there is no hopeless cause. There's only people like you, with feelings like me, and we're amazed by the grace we can find. In heaven's
is the sign of your coming? The disciples asked Jesus. They expected a direct answer, the specific answer, but instead, Jesus replied, "Don't be deceived," a word that he used three times in the same chapter, Matthew 24. He was concerned that the great signs and wonders could deceive even the elect. Besides the warning about deception, Jesus mentioned crises that take place prior to his coming, wars, famines, earthquakes, persecution. He warned about the false prophets, and that he said that because of increase of wickedness, the love of many will grow cold. He also urged his followers to study the events written in the book of Daniel and to observe the Sabbath. Finally, after all this, Jesus answered the question the disciples actually had asked. He said, "Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. His glory is like lightning flashing across the heavens." A false Christ out in the desert or in the secret inner room cannot come through the heavens in blinding glory. However, a counterfeit Christ powerfully deceives people and robs them of their salvation. The writer of the book, The Great Controversy, Ellen White, says, "Satan is not permitted to counterfeit the manner of Christ's advent. As the crowning act in the great drama of deception, Satan himself will personate Christ. Satan will, if possible, prevent them, the saints, from obtaining a preparation to stand in that day." No wonder Jesus spoke of deception. The greatest crisis precedes the second coming. and Satan's counterfeit will come before the genuine one. Jesus is saying, do not be captivated by a counterfeit Christ on earth. Look to the biblical Christ and avoid the great crisis. Bible tells us that at the second coming of Christ, Jesus will send his angels with a loud trumpet call to gather his people. And Paul confirms that this people will be raised up to meet Christ in the air. And together with him, they will go into heaven. The reunion with Jesus will be in the sky, not on earth. So anyone claiming that he is Christ on earth is a counterfeit. Christ does not return to this earth to establish a kingdom. He is not coming to this earth to rule a kingdom that is already set up, as various Christians actually preach this non-biblical theology. That is why, above all other signs, Jesus wanted his followers, his disciples, to know the sign of Christ coming in the sky. The world, as well as the church, are facing dramatic events as we reach the end of time and the final crisis that will precede the second coming of Christ. So how do we face it? The timeless principle of the scripture is to look to Christ, not to crisis. When God's people were in the land of promise, the Moabites, Ammonites, and Meunites came with a vast army to make war against King Jehoshaphat and Judah. And all armed, Jehoshaphat sought the Lord in prayer with fasting. And in prayer, that beautiful prayer that Gareth read a part of it, Jehoshaphat cries out to the Lord and says, "Oh God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you." And as they looked to the pre-incarnate Christ, as the story tells us, they didn't look at the crisis. They were not focusing on the crisis. God gave them a great victory. When God's people were trapped between the Egyptian army behind them and the Red Sea in front of them, facing total destruction, annihilation, they were terrified, it says, and cried out to the Lord. And Moses answered to people, saying, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance that the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." Their focus was on the Christ, not on the crisis. Christ was the one who protected them in Goshen when plagues fell on Egypt. Every Jewish firstborn had been spared through the blood of the Lamb that was pointing to the real Lamb of God to come, while the Egyptian firstborns perished. At the Red Sea, the greatest contemporary military opposed God's people. But as we find in the book of Revelation, that at the end time, almost the entire world will oppose God's people. But the deliverance that took place at the Red Sea will be repeated at the end of time as the deliverance in Armageddon. But let's fast forward to the end time. Jesus said that the end will come when the gospel is preached to the whole world. But it will be still a complete surprise to some or to many, just like it was during the global flood. Jesus therefore urged his disciples, "Keep watch. Be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him, just like a thief in the night." For us as a Seventh-day Adventist Christians, the second coming of Christ should not be a surprise, right? We know the events that are preceding the second coming, and we're watching for them. We expect something like Sunday law, the death decree, the plagues to take place before that. Yet Jesus is speaking to his disciples. So he's speaking to us. How the thief in the night warning can be applied to us then? As we know, the early rain, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that took place at the Pentecost, when the disciples gathered together to receive the power of the Holy Spirit after Jesus ascended to heaven to be prepared for their mission. Those who are expecting the second advent are being sealed by the Holy Spirit before the second coming. What if the thief of the night, or thief in the night experience, takes place before the second advent, at the coming of the latter rain, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, to prepare us for the second coming of Christ? Let me suggest that there are two God's coming at the end of time. And it's not a heresy. Just listen carefully. The coming of the God of the Holy Spirit, that is the latter rain, the second Pentecost, that will take place to prepare us for the second coming. And the coming of God of Son, the second coming of Christ, right? And preparation for the coming of the Holy Spirit is as important as the preparation for the coming of Jesus Christ. In fact, we must be ready to be sealed by the Holy Spirit in order to be ready for the second coming of Christ. Jesus spoke of 10 virgins representing those who are expecting or waiting for the second coming. But 5 of them lacked oil, which is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. The foolish virgins were unprepared. They were unaware of their crisis. For some time, they were satisfied with their spiritual condition. They were waiting for the bridegroom to come. But they were satisfied with only a little of oil, God's oil, when they really needed much. As stated in Matthew 25:8, they still had flickering flame. Their lamps had not gone completely out, but they were not suitable. They were not candidates for the sealing. In 2 Timothy 3:1-5, Paul states that the end-time Christians have a form of godliness, but deny the power of God. I hope that's not us. That does not describe us or our spiritual condition. Jesus speaks of the end-time church Laodicea, that thinks it needs nothing while really needs everything that counts for salvation. They are defeated by the crisis of their self-satisfaction, their self-confidence, because they keep Christ out of their lives and they don't seek wisdom and guidance from God. Looking to Christ, not to the crisis, includes the knowledge and experience that will allow us to be sealed by the Holy Spirit. In the book Last Day Events, Ellen White defines the sealing as a settling into the truth, both intellectually, knowledge, and spiritually, experience. So we cannot be moved. So the sealing involves a deep study and a deep love for truth. Without the seal of God, or without the latter rain, without the power of the Holy Spirit, no one has the ability to survive the times of trouble. But the good news is that all who are sealed cannot be moved. Once we receive that approval and preparation of the Holy Spirit, we'll be able to withstand any crisis that comes our way because we will be under the wings of God's protection. Looking to Christ, not to the crisis, means looking to Christ in order to gain knowledge of Him, but also to have experience with Him. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." But coming to Him is not enough. We need to stay. He also said, "Remain in me, as I also remain in you. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." He continues in John 15, 9 through 11, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." If we want to spend eternity with Jesus, we need to learn how to spend time with him now here on a daily basis. And as we do this, we will develop such close relationship with him that nothing, no crisis, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord, as Paul assures us in Romans 8. I want to share this morning with you some of the excerpts from Desire of Ages regarding Jesus' life that might help us to get to know him better and seek a closer relationship with him. Jesus did not count heaven a place to be desired while we were lost. He left the heavenly courts for a life of reproach and insult and a death of shame. He who was rich in heaven's priceless treasure became poor, that through his poverty we might be rich. Christ was treated as we deserve, that we might be treated as he deserves. He was condemned for our sins, in which he had no share, that we might be justified by his righteousness, in which we had no share. He suffered the death which was ours, that we might receive the life which was his. With his stripes, we are healed. Though now he was ascended to the presence of God and shares the throne of the universe, Jesus has lost none of his compassionate nature. Today, the same tender, sympathizing heart is open to all the woes of humanity. Today, the hand that was pierced is reached forth to bless more abundantly his people that are in the world. "And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand," Jesus says. The soul that has given himself to Christ is more precious in his sight than the whole world. The Savior would have passed through the agony of Calvary that even one might be saved in his kingdom. He will never abandon even one for whom he has died. Unless his followers choose to leave him, he will hold them fast. Isn't that a good news, a good assurance? There is a principle in Scripture that by beholding, we become changed. And this is a good news for those who are concerned about facing the end time crisis. Paul says, God's people are being transformed by beholding the glory of the Lord. Every day, as we experience close relationship with Christ, we are being transformed and becoming like Him. That's why John says in 1 Epistle 3:2 that when Christ appears, we shall be like Him. So the most effective way to face the final crisis is by looking to Christ and becoming like Him. God extends His assurance, His encouragement through the Scripture. In Deuteronomy 31:6, He says, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them or the coming crisis. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you." And Jesus promised us, "Surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Lord, we thank you for the encouragement and assurance that you give us through your Scripture, that you will never leave us nor forsake us. You will be with us, even through the crisis that we expect to come. Many of us are going through a crisis even now and experiencing the persecutions. And we ask you to continue being with us and provide the strength that we need to remain faithful to you and to your cause. But Lord, so many of us today are complacent with our spiritual condition. Help us to recognize our condition, our need in the power of the Holy Spirit. And help us to open our hearts and mind and use this time while we still have to be prepared for your second coming and for the crisis that we will have to go through. We ask you to be with us as we minister to others. Give us strength and ability to be transformed into your likeness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.